As we're getting started, let me just ask you, how many of you are golfers or live with a golfer? Okay, that's quite a few. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to fix and show you a quick video clip. And if you're a golfer, I want you to think about, can you relate? And if you live with a golfer, can you say, boy, that looks familiar? Okay, let's take a look at the video.
Hey, so you want these? Good ball that went way out there.
Well, what happened?
I have no concentration.
I'm far too holy to know what show that is. But if you're a golfer, you know what that's all about. And I'm going to tell you, that was me this past Monday. So I went out to play, great day, great friends, no pressure, no reason I shouldn't just have a great day playing golf, and it's the worst I've ever played. It's the worst I've ever seen anyone play. It was just like every shot worse than the one before. It was just like a nightmare unfolding. It was just horrible. I was thinking to myself, I've been playing golf for 3 decades. If I'd gotten 1% better every year, I'd be on the PGA Tour right now. But not only am I not getting better, I'm getting worse. And you know what makes it worse than that? It's the inconsistency. How can I be so, if you play golf, you know what I'm talking about. One day it's there, the next day it's gone. One day I shoot 77, the next day I shoot 177. It's just, there's no consistency. And I'm telling you, the frustration of that lack of consistency is, I'm quitting. I'm quitting golf. I'm going to try a different sport. Maybe you guys can email if you have ideas. I'm thinking about pickleball. I've heard good things about checkers. Checkers looks good. And that Olympic breakdancing, I think, sounds, I don't know, maybe. Listen, anything is better than the frustration I feel when I play golf and I can't have any, like, consistency. If you're a golfer, you know what I'm talking about. And even if you're not a golfer, maybe you felt that same frustration with your inconsistencies. Like maybe your finances. You know, why can't I just stay on track? You know, I can set a budget. I can write a budget. I can get on a budget. Why can't I stay on a budget? Or with your weight. That's me, man. I'll do a diet, and I mean for weeks at a time. It is salad. It is, you know, lean meat. And man, all of a sudden, I'm feeling better. I'm looking better. My clothes are fitting better. And then one morning, I wake up in a pile of crumbs, you know. Teeth are all black, and there's like 3 empty bags of Oreos in the bed. It's like, what did I do, you know? What's wrong with me? Why can't I stay on track? You know, why can't I just be more consistent? And I think this is true, like with any bad habit, right? We try to give it up. We do great for a while. And then, you know, one day it's great, the next day it's bad. You know, we do really well right up till we don't. And maybe your frustration is not just that. Maybe it's around inconsistencies with good habits. Maybe it's stuff that you want to get started. Maybe you're trying to pray more. Maybe you're trying to be more patient with your kids. Maybe you're trying to floss your teeth every day, and you do great till you don't. And there's this like frustration, like, why can't I be more consistent? You know, why can't I go like this instead of like this? The roller coaster of ups and downs and success and failure. But I'm gonna tell you what's worse than the roller coaster of my golf game. And what's worse than the roller coaster of my finances, or the roller coaster of my weight, or the roller coaster of my dental hygiene, is a roller coaster of my faith. Because I've been a Christian for 5 decades. And if my faith had gotten stronger 1% a year, I would be John the Baptist right now. Right? But it should be getting better. You know, it should at least be staying the same. And the worst, just like the other stuff, it's the inconsistency. You know, one day I'm just full of faith, man. I'm ready to take on the world. I'm so close to Jesus. And like the very next day, I'm full of doubt. And I'm scared of the world, and I feel far from Jesus, and I know he's not the one that's moving. So why can't I be more consistent? But enough about me. How's your faith? Are you on a constant growth trajectory? I'll show you a chart. I'll show you a chart. Let's see the chart, Ben. Is that what your faith looks like? Is it just this constant growth trajectory? And if so, I'm going to tell you, you are awesome. And you should take the next 35 minutes and check your email. Because this is not going to apply to you, because a lot of us need some help. Because a lot of us, our faith looks more like this. Right? It's kind of wonky. It's kind of roller coaster-y, and it seems really up and down, and it's like any turn in my life, and my faith might zoom up, or my faith might plunge down. There's no growth trajectory. There's no consistency, and it's just super frustrating. And if that's you, I don't know. If it makes you feel any better, you're not the only one. And if it makes you feel any better, we're not the first ones to deal with this. In fact, Jesus' disciples struggled with this 2,000 years ago. Even Peter, the boss disciple. And last week, we kind of started looking at some of the biblical stories about Peter and what we could learn from them. And today, we're going to look at what he can teach us about inconsistency, about faith and doubt, from a famous story in Matthew 14. So if you know this story, Jesus is, his ministry's happening, man, and he's traveling around, he's doing miracles, and people are being healed, and he's doing this amazing teaching. He just got through feeding 5,000 people with a couple of fish sandwiches, and now here we come on this story in Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to read this to you. It's starting in verse 22. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back on the boat and cross to the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. And after sending everybody home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, because a strong wind had blown in, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." And then Peter called to him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And Jesus said, "Yeah, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him and said, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples worshiped him, and they said, "You really are the Son of God." I don't know what version or translation of the Bible you use. The New Texan version says, the disciples said, "Dang, you really are the Son of God." So before we get into some ideas about how to strengthen and find more consistency in our faith, we're going to look at a couple of ideas about faith and doubt kind of in general. So here's the first idea. When you step out in faith, your faith will be tested. Sorry. I think sometimes people think like, well, I'm gonna make this profession of faith. I'm going to get baptized, or I'm going to start going to church, or I'm going to start reading my Bible, or I'm going to start praying, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to step out in faith, and then things are going to smooth right out, right? Is that what happened for Peter? You talk about a step of faith. I love making fun of Peter as much as anybody does, but I don't see those other guys jumping out of the boat. And this is a huge step of faith. Peter has stood up and said, "I'm going with Jesus, man. I'm not afraid of anything if I'm with him." And he steps out of the boat, and did the waters just like smooth out then? Did the wind stop? Did the lightning stop? Did the thunder stop? No, man, those storms kept on raging. And Jesus was with him, and Jesus was going to get him out of the storm. Jesus was going to get him through the storm, but Jesus didn't take him out of the storm. All right, that storm tested Peter's faith. And I'll just ask you, if you're an experienced Christian, like, what about your experience? I mean, when you've stepped out in faith, when you said, "I'm going to start this," or "I'm going to stop that," or "I'm going to begin to follow Jesus for real," did Satan say, "Oh, cool, Yeah. Oh, I mean, that's, I mean, if you're with Jesus, then I'm going to, all hands off, you know, you do you. Satan exists, the Bible tells us, to kill and steal and destroy. And he is really good at it. And he is relentless at it. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. And you don't get where he is now by just giving up. When you step out in faith, he's not just going to roll over and leave you alone. If anything, he's going to ramp up his efforts. If anything, he's going to test your faith. And Satan wants those tests to like seduce you into failure. And God wants to use those tests to prove your faith. So just like when you were in school, when you take tests to prove that you've mastered something so you can go on to the next thing. And I'm going to tell you, not the best news maybe, but every grade level of your faith will probably include a test. And that test will prove your faith. When you make a statement of faith, when you take a stand in faith, when you take a step of faith, it's not just a one-time thing. That faith that you profess, that you stand on, that you step into, is going to be tested. And it's going to be challenged. If nothing else, just because Satan hates you. And he hates your faith. But you know what? Sometimes it's Jesus. Sometimes it's Jesus. There's a really weird thing. James 1:13 says, God doesn't tempt anybody, right? And yet, clearly God tempted Abraham. He tested his faith. Clearly God tested Peter in this passage. He tested his faith. Clearly God tested the faith of David and Daniel and Joseph, right? Obviously God tests people's faith. And it says he doesn't test our faith. So I'm trying to figure out, like, well, then, like, what does that mean? And I think what it means, I got a little bit, maybe misunderstanding of this word about temptation or test. James 1:14 says, temptation, testing, it comes from our own selfish human desires. And so I think what's really going on here is, yeah, the temptation comes from Satan. It comes from our own human desires. But then, what does Romans 8:28 says? God works everything for our good, right? He works all things for our good. So God uses these tests not to seduce us into failing. God uses these tests to prove our faith. God uses these tests to improve our faith. God uses these tests to strengthen our faith. If you lift weights, you're consistently measuring, right? You're consistently testing how much you can lift. And if you want to grow stronger, you keep increasing the weight. Right? That's how you grow stronger. And this storm really helped the disciples' faith grow. I want you to look through this. You've heard the story now. Think about how their view of Jesus changed during this episode, during this storm. At first, they weren't even sure it was Jesus. I mean, they're looking at him, and they think it's a ghost, right? The next thing is Peter says, Lord, if it's you, right? And maybe, you know, maybe it's you. And then Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come. Then he does. And when he starts to sink, he says, save me, Lord. So now, like, okay, seemed like it probably is him. And then back in the boat, after this horrible thing has happened, that's when they said those famous holy words, dang, right, you really are the Son of God. During that storm, do you see what happened? Their view of Jesus became clearer, right? Their faith increased because of that test. And I don't know that Jesus sent that storm. I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe Satan sent it. Or maybe it just happened and God used it. But I know Jesus could have stopped it. And he didn't. And also I think it's interesting. Verse 22 says Jesus insisted. Jesus insisted that they go out to the water into this storm that he knew was coming while he held back. And you know what? I don't read Jesus' mind. Now, maybe he wanted to be alone, you know? Maybe he just heard about John the Baptist dying. Maybe he just wanted to be alone. Or maybe he was just sick of them. I think that maybe he's just tired of being around those guys. And that's why he said, go out on the water. Or maybe he knew that this storm would test their faith. That this storm would increase their faith. In Matthew 4:1, right after Jesus was baptized, it tells us that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted by Satan. So maybe these guys were sent by Jesus out into a storm where their faith was tested by Satan, and God used that test to strengthen their faith. God is making us more and more like Jesus. And that might mean sending us into, that might mean allowing some storms to test our faith. And some of those tests you will ace. And when you do, do you know what you get? You get another test. And it's a harder test. And the tests just keep getting, it's like when you're lifting weights, right? You're more and more weight. It's like when you go to school, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. These tests are going to get harder and harder, and they're going to continue to test your faith and strengthen your faith even more. This is really important. Sometimes you won't ace the test. And sometimes your faith will fail a little bit, and you'll have some doubts. And when that happens, this is really important that you know, Jesus can handle your doubts. Jesus can handle it. Aren't you glad that when Peter went out there, like they're walking face to face, right? He's walking towards him, and then Peter goes down, right? Aren't you glad that when he said, "Save me, Lord," Jesus didn't just say, "Should have had more faith." Right? No, it's not what he did. That's not what he said. What is it? He reached down. He pulled him up, and he carried him to the boat. Having some doubt is not a disqualifier for following Jesus. If you've had blips, if you've had setbacks, if you've failed some tests of faith, that's not a disqualifier for you being a Jesus follower. We all deal with doubts. Jesus said John the Baptist was the best man that ever lived. That's what he said. No man ever has been born to a woman greater than John the Baptist. He said, there's never been a better man than John the Baptist. And think of what John the Baptist went. He was Jesus' cousin. So they hung around at reunions, right? He knew Jesus from a kid, right? He baptized Jesus. He baptized Jesus. And the day that he baptized Jesus, what happened? The sky opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And God's giant voice said, "This is my son." John the Baptist was there when that happened. John the Baptist saw him doing miracles. He saw people raised from the dead. He saw this amazing teaching from Jesus. He saw all these miracles done. And yet, right before John the Baptist died, when the heat was really on him, do you remember what he did? He sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you sure it's you? Are you sure it's you?" John the Baptist had some doubts. Jesus' own followers, Thomas, had doubts. And he hung around with Jesus for 3 years. He followed Jesus. Every story you read about John the Baptist, Thomas was there watching that with his own eyes, seeing people raised from the dead, seeing blind people seeing, and deaf people hearing, and crippled people walking. He was there all that time. But he had doubts about Jesus' resurrection. And you guys know the story. This is what we call, get the word, doubting Thomas, right? After the resurrection, the disciples were all holed up in like the Galilee Motel 6 or something, right? So they're all locked in this room. And apparently they sent Thomas for pizza or something, right? So now Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." And he's like talking to them and everything. And then like Jesus leaves, Thomas gets back with the pizza. And they're all like, "Man, you won't believe it. Jesus was just here." And look what happens. This is John 20:25. The disciples told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." But Thomas didn't believe. He doubted. And he said, not only I can't believe, he said, "I won't believe until I see the nail wounds in his hands, until I put my fingers in those holes in his hands, and put my hand in the wound in his side." And verse 26 says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. But suddenly, just like before, Jesus was standing among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "You had doubts, so you're dead to me." No, he didn't say that. He did. That's that New Texas version. It's killing me. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. So look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Just believe." Jesus didn't get mad at him. He wanted to help him believe. So Jesus is saying to him, "Look, okay, you failed that test, man. You failed that test. Is this what you need? I'm remembering in algebra in high school that they gave all the questions at the beginning, and at the back of the book, I mean, this helped my grades when I discovered this. They got the answers back there, right? And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Look, okay, you failed that. Here's the answer. Right? Don't you need? Here's the answer. Now let's move forward, right? And history tells us that after that, that Thomas went on to India and became an amazing missionary for Jesus, ended up giving his life for the cause. And so John the Baptist had doubts, right? Thomas had doubts. Jesus didn't give up on them. When Peter, in this story, lost his faith for a minute, and when he started to sink, Jesus didn't like lecture him. Jesus didn't like push him down. He didn't give up on him. He reached down. And I get in my head, it's like he like pulls him up out of the water, and he's carrying Peter now, right, to the boat. And he throws him into the boat. And I think that's when Peter really saw who Jesus is. Not just that he's completely powerful, but that he's forgiving, that he's loving, that he's kind. And I just want to tell you, when you step out in faith, it's going to be tested. Certainly by life. Certainly by Satan, maybe by God. And if you fail that test from time to time, if your faith slips for a minute and you do have these blips, you do have these doubts, or you have these setbacks in your faith, remember, Jesus can handle your doubts. He didn't give up on John the Baptist. He didn't give up on Thomas. He didn't give up on Peter. He's not going to give up on you. So now, let's talk just real quick. How can we increase our faith? How can we get more consistency in our faith? What can we, I don't want this anymore, right? I want this in my faith. So how do I get off that faith roller coaster? So I got two quick ideas for you. I even have charts. So I'm very excited about the charts. I can't wait for you to see them. Okay, two ideas. Number one, focus on the Savior, not the storm. Right? If you really, really, really want this consistency, this growth trajectory in your faith instead of this crazy roller coaster, focus on the Savior, not the storm. Because that's what happened, that's what went wrong with Peter, right? Because Peter was doing great when he was focused on, is that really you? Is that really you? If it's you, call me. Jesus calls him and he's like, can't you see him? Like he's stepping over the boat. He's mad, he's looking at Jesus. It's you, right? It's you, right? And he's like stepping over, he's all careful, right? And then now he's walking, he's still got one hand on the boat at all times, just in case, he's being very careful. I'm doing this, you see, I'm doing this, I'm coming, right? And he's walking, first he's really tentative, right? And then pretty soon he's like, and pretty soon, Peter's like walking all cool, right? And then I don't know what happened, maybe lightning, right? Maybe thunder. Maybe a wave splashed up on him, and and then as soon as he got distracted, what happened? Bloop, right? Straight down. I think that's exactly what happened to him, and I think for us, a lot of time it's that same thing. I think the reason we're inconsistent is because we're not fully focused on Jesus. And I think the reason we're not fully focused on Jesus is we're a little overwhelmed, or we're a little distracted by the storms that are all around us. And so, yeah, we got graphs today. If you're a visual person, I mean, today is your day. So I'm going to show you a little graph. You know how line graphs work to show relationships? You know what I mean about that? No, okay. Not so much. Okay, well, I'll show you one to show you how they work, and then I'll show you the real one, okay? So this first graph shows the relationship between the availability of ice cream and Larry's weight. Okay, so in 2019, I went to Africa for a while. They got no ice cream there. Right? They got no ice cream there. And then I came home, plenty of ice cream, but guess what happened? Winter. You're offered less ice cream in the winter, right? And then summer, and then I see that. So here's what happens. The green one is my weight, all-time low, back in Africa. And then it seemed like every year, as the ice cream availability goes up, so does my weight. And as the ice cream availability goes down, so does my weight. You see how that works? You see how it works? Okay, so now let me show you this next chart. This is going to show the relationship of our faith to our focus, right? This is going to show how it affects our faith when we focus on the storm instead of the Savior. So the blue line, that's our storm. Isn't that your life? Isn't that your storm life? I mean, some weeks are great. Some months are great. Some years are great. Not so much. And it's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. Look what happens. If I focus on the storm instead of the Savior, look what happens to my faith. Here comes the faith. Look what happens. When the storms are low, my faith is high. When the storms are high, my faith is low. You see that? You see that relationship? That's what happens when I'm focused on the storm instead of the Savior. And listen to me. I'm not minimizing your storm. I know a lot of you are going through world-shaking, faith-rocking storms right now, and the storm is huge to you. And it feels like it's too big for, it probably is too big for you. But can I tell you, it's not too big for Jesus. It's not too big. He's all-powerful. He created everything with just a word. He's unbeatable, right? He's undefeated, right? He defeated even Satan, even sin, even death. Jesus is powerful and unbeatable. He's completely loving. Jesus is able to love some of the least lovable people in the world, some of them in this room right now. He's powerful, right? He's unbeatable. He's all loving. Nothing is impossible with him. And I think if you want to consistently grow your faith, we should ask God to move our focus from the storm to the Savior. It's hard because the storm's flashing, right? The water's crashing, lightning and thunder. Right? It's dark and scary, right? It's really, really hard. But I think we try his help, we ask him to help us, and we try to spend a little less time and a little less energy and a little less focus gyrating around how impossible this storm is, and spend a little more time and a little more energy learning about how amazing he is. Spending a little more time learning about him and talking about him and talking to him and listening to him. And instead of like focusing so much on how awful the storm is, spend time in worship, focusing on how amazing Jesus is. I think if we really want to increase our faith, if we want that consistent trajectory of our faith getting stronger and stronger, it starts when we focus on the Savior and not the storm. Second idea, have faith in the provider, not the provision. Have faith in the provider, not the provision. I think one thing that causes this, I think one thing that brings this wonky inconsistency to our faith is when we have our faith in the healing instead of the healer. When we have our faith in the miracle instead of the miracle worker. When we have our faith in the provision instead of the provider. So that'd be like my faith is in this thing that I'm asking for, right? If God is real, then this healing will happen, right? If God is real, then this miracle will happen. If God is real, then he will provide for me in this particular way. Do you see the problem with that? Is that our faith is in the healing. And our faith is in the miracle, and our faith is in the provision instead of our faith being in the healer, the miracle worker, the provider. This next chart is going to show us what that happens when we do that, when we focus or when we have our faith in the provision instead of the provider. So the blue thing, we got the blue one up there yet? Okay, that's our provision. So is that what yours looks like? Right. Sometimes the healing comes. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes a miracle happens. Sometimes it doesn't, right? Sometimes this amazing provision happens, and sometimes it seems like it doesn't. And if our faith is in the healing, if our faith is in the miracle, if our faith is in the provision, every time, well, look what happens. Every time the provision goes up, my faith goes up. But then when the provision goes down, my faith goes down. And then when the provision goes back up, my faith goes up. And when the provision goes down, my faith goes down. Some of this, I think, is us like putting God in a box. You know, I think some of this is us creating God in our image? Like he needs to show up like this, right? He needs to do this kind of miracle, right? He needs to heal me like this. And our faith gets to be in the outcome that we were hoping for instead of God's goodness, instead of God's power, instead of God's love. Now, healing, blessing, miracles, provision, all that stuff, those might be manifestations of God's will and God's presence. That's awesome. I mean, that is amazing. But our faith isn't in that manifestation because those manifestations change and God doesn't. So maybe God is going to do a miracle, but it's not the miracle you were expecting. See what happens then? If my faith was in my particular miracle, my faith goes down. If my faith was in him and he does a different miracle, and my faith in him stays consistent and it stays strong and it grows. 10 years ago, Margaret had breast cancer. Right? We're celebrating that being over this week. Yeah. And to celebrate, she's going to Boston to hang out with her friends instead of being with her husband. So that's a true 45-year marriage right there. Celebrate by being apart. Okay, so we get this diagnosis, Margaret's got cancer. And so I prayed, obviously. I prayed, God, make it a mistake. That was my first prayer. Have them call back and say, no, we got the wrong Margaret Andrews here, right? That was my first prayer. And my second prayer was, God, just like supernatural, right? Unexplainable, right? I want the doctors to be like shocked when they say, I don't know, man. It was there and it's gone. Right, and that was my prayer, and I prayed hard for that, and he did not do that miracle. He healed her, but he healed her through chemo and surgery and time, and it was hard. It was hard. It was testing for us. Right? It would have been a lot easier if it had gone the way I wanted it to go. I could have got my miracle. I could have got my healing that I wanted. My faith wasn't in that, though. Because as hard as it was, he got us through it. And he did some other miracles, right? Margaret's faith grew. My faith grew. Our marriage got stronger. And now we know. Because we've been there. We know. That there's nothing we can't face together with him. We know that now. Now we know, looking back, that he was always with us in that. So he didn't take the storm away, but he was always with us in that storm. And maybe that's a better miracle than the miracle that I was asking for. Revelation 6, very confusing, right? But it talks about the prayers offered by the saints, right? That's us, right? The prayers that we offer up in Jesus' name. Because sometimes it seems like we pray for stuff and it doesn't happen, right? We pray for stuff and it doesn't happen. It talks about all of our prayers being collected in a bowl, like a bowl of incense is what it calls it. And it's an aroma pleasing to the Lord, right? He likes the prayer. So they're in this giant bowl. And someday Jesus is going to come back and he is going to dump that bowl onto the earth. And when he does that, he's going to make everything right. And he's going to make all things new. And he's going to dry every tear. And those prayers for healing, all those prayers for unity and redemption and restoration and peace, all of those prayers will be answered. Complete healing, complete restoration, complete redemption, it'll be his kingdom fully come, right? Meanwhile, while we wait for that day, yeah, sometimes we get the kingdom samples, right? Sometimes, yeah, the healing, the miracle, the provision happens just like we pray for it. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm. And sometimes he takes us out of the storm. And sometimes he takes us through the storm. And sometimes he even uses the storm to strengthen our faith. But our faith isn't in that miracle. It's in the miracle worker. Our faith is not in that healing. It's in the healer. Our faith is not in that provision. It's in the provider. I think sometimes the most important promise we need to hold on to isn't a promise about crazy, supernatural, unexplainable miracles. The promise we need to hold on to is his promise to never leave us and never forsake us. The promise we need to hold on to is that he promised to never let go of us. The promise we need to hold on to is his promise to empower us through his Spirit and through his presence, not just to get out of hard things, but to get through them. In Joshua 1:9, God told Joshua to be bold. Remember that story? But he didn't say, be bold, things are fixing to get better. That's not what he said. He said, be bold, be strong, be very courageous, because the Lord your God is with you. Not because the storm's going away, because I'm with you in the storm. That's where our faith is. This story with Peter today, when Jesus walks up to them, and they're freaking out. They think this is it for them. This boat's falling apart, man. They think this is it for them. And Jesus says, take courage. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the storm's fixing to go away? That's not what he said. He said, take courage. Don't be afraid. I am here. Our faith isn't in the provision. It's in the provider. And when it is, one more chart. Let me show you what happens. When our focus is on the Savior, not the storm, right? When our faith is in the provider, not the provision. Here's the blue line. That's Jesus. Where is it? There. He doesn't change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Jesus doesn't change. He's the one constant. And when our faith is in him, when we're focused on him instead of the storm, when we're looking to him, the provision, or the provider instead of the provision, this is what happens to our faith. It's consistent, right? It's not doing this. It's no more roller coaster. It's consistently, constantly on a trajectory of improvement. Our faith is growing stronger and stronger. So wherever you are in this faith journey with Jesus, my encouragement today is, let's learn from Peter. Just jump in. And let's trust him. Whatever that next step looks like for you, activate your faith, you know? Put some feet on your faith and try something hard that he's asking you to do. Just jump in to following him. Just jump in to ministry. Jump into community. Jump in to serving the kingdom. And for Peter, full disclosure, that jump led to some crazy, right? But ultimately, it led him to experience and see and know Jesus. And when you take that plunge, yeah, it might lead to some crazy, right? Your faith is going to be tested, maybe even tested by Jesus. But if you have little blips of doubt, he can handle it. He won't give up on you. He won't give up on you. He'll just reach down and pull you up and show you who he really is. If you want more consistency in your faith, even when things are hard, even when the storms are raging, focus on the Savior, not the storm. Right? Put your faith in the provider, not the provision. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for Peter. What a cool example he is for us. He's just like us. He's got these inconsistencies in his faith, but we can look at his life and we can see ourselves in those stories, and we can see that what you're calling us to is not this crazy roller coaster where we're, you know, bold one day and scared the next, and we're close to you one day and far the next. What you want from us is this constant, continuous, steady trajectory of increasing our faith so that our faith is stronger and stronger, that we're bolder and bolder, we're more and more courageous, we're closer and closer to you every day. So Lord, I just pray that you'll help us. We can't do this by ourselves, man. The storms are too big. They're too scary. Will you help us keep our eyes on you instead of these storms? Help us just to worship you even in the storm, because we're not focused on how big the storm is. We're focused on how amazing you are. And Jesus, help us. I think we've been duped a little through preaching over the last 100 years about putting our faith in these healings and faith in this provision. And if it doesn't happen, it's because our faith isn't enough. And the problem is we've got our faith in the provision. God, help us shift our faith and put our faith in you. And you may heal us exactly like we want to be healed. That's awesome. We'll praise you for that. But Lord, we also trust you completely. And maybe you're taking us through a storm instead of out of it. So Lord, help that not to affect our faith in a negative way, but make it stronger. Help us to keep our faith in you and not the stuff you do for us. Jesus, help us to be more like Jesus, not like Peter. We want to be like Jesus. When he was tempted, he stayed focused on the Father as his provider. So Father, just pray blessings on everybody that's here. All of us have storms in our lives. All of us are struggling with our faith. I just pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen our faith through your Holy Spirit and remind us to focus on you and to have our faith in you, our provider. In Jesus' name, amen.